This morning, I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be saints, with all in every place, called on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus.
In that passage, we were reading about the Apostle Paul writing a letter to the church at Corinth. You read about a number of churches throughout the New Testament. And as I think about our own day in this 21st century, there are many congregations of the Lord's church in many different places. Over the years, I've had a real joy, and it's been an honor to hold meetings in a number of places and a number of states up in Pennsylvania and Michigan and Illinois and Kentucky and Alabama, of course, here in Tennessee, and have a meeting down in Mississippi starting next week. And I say that just to say that it's been an opportunity to visit a good many churches in our day. And interestingly enough, every congregation has its own personality. Each congregation has its strong points. There are things that the community may think in terms of that particular congregation. And of course, that would be true with us here at Graymere as well. But as I began to think about that idea, I thought again about the numerous churches that are mentioned in the New Testament. Some of these churches were noted for their sins, their errors, and their failures. And thankfully, there were others that were noted for their good accomplishments and their praising of God, following Him closely. Well, let's just look at a few of them during the next few moments. Begin with the church at Corinth, from which that passage, or at least the letter that was just read, was a letter to the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth was, of course, located in a city that was extremely wicked. In fact, in that day, if you were to call a man a Corinthian, you were insulting him. And maybe that had something to do with some of the problems that you find in the church at Corinth. And basically, there were two characteristics as far as the New Testament is concerned that stand out about this church. Hopefully they did not stay in this condition always, but at least at the time Paul is writing his letters to them, there were two outstanding characteristics of the church. They were known for their division, and they were known for their immorality. I don't know of anybody, especially a preacher, that wants to be called a church splitter, because it's a sin. But somehow in the church there at Corinth, they had split asunder the very name of Christ and the body of Christ. And as a result, obviously their influence in that community was greatly weakened. You know, in our day, there are a lot of people that talk about the ecumenical movement and the idea that all of the churches in so-called Christendom ought to be united and be together. And sometimes the reason that's given for that is because The dividedness that we have among those who claim to follow Jesus is not very complimentary. It's ineffective and things of that nature. But I hope we realize that this idea of division is wrong, because it is just plainly a sin, as it's mentioned in the Bible. And I think we need to remember that the division that was in the church at Corinth was not that of many different religious groups that were divided, but this was in the one body, the one church there at Corinth that had divided itself. They had divided themselves into party spirits, into different kinds of groups, and separated themselves. Some said, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, and I of Apollos, and I of Jesus." They had just divided themselves up. They had split the one body of Christ. And as a result, they could not function as God really wanted them to. But the second characteristic that stands out about this particular church was that they were guilty of immorality. There was a man in the church at Corinth that was guilty of the sin of incest. And he said, Paul said, that was a sin that the Gentiles would not even speak of. And yet the church at Corinth had fellowshipped this man. They had not disciplined him. They had allowed this sin to remain within in the body there. And as a result, Paul condemns them for it and tries to help them get rid of that. And to their credit, they did. But would it not be tragic if this particular church here in Columbia were known for such things as divisiveness, dividing ourselves, party spirits, cliques and clans, and because we tolerate immorality within the congregation without making any any effort to help the one that might be involved in such? Well, sadly, those were the characteristics at that time, at least, of the church at Corinth. But now there's another outstanding church that we read of. It's when you read over in the Revelation letter, it's in the second chapter, and it was the church at Ephesus. Ephesus was noted because it had left its first love. Now, obviously, there was a time when this was a strong, vibrant church. It was a church that had sent the gospel out to other places. It was a church that was interested in furthering the gospel of Christ. But somewhere along the line, they had lost their first love. Now, that doesn't mean they didn't love the Lord at all. He's just saying they don't put me in first place anymore. They've allowed something else to take that number one spot in their heart. And as a result, he's saying they're wrong in that. Have you ever noticed that sometimes when a person first becomes a Christian, maybe they just come out of the waters of baptism and they're just really on fire for the Lord, and they have that feeling that they can conquer the world for the Lord, and they go out on fire just determined to do great things in the service of the Lord? And then sometimes a year later, or maybe 5 years later, that fire, that enthusiasm has dampened. And now they've come to the point that they're really not interested in much. They take their place in the pew, but that's about it. And if they want to do something on a Lord's Day other than worship, well, that's okay. They do that. And so sometimes they miss the worship of the Lord. Well, it's sad to see a church like that, but at least, or an individual. But at this particular time, although it had been a great church, and perhaps later it was again, but as Paul is writing to this church, or the Lord is writing, John's penning the letter that Jesus had dictated, as it were, he said, tragically, this is a church that's noted for having lost its first love. Now, if you turn over to the next chapter of Revelation, the third chapter, you read about another church. It was the church at Sardis. And the church at Sardis was known basically for being dead. Now, wouldn't that be a terrible thing to characterize a congregation? To just say it's a dead church. I remember reading about a man one time that had come to a church building and had spoken to the preacher, and he said, I want to be a member of this congregation, but I don't really have much time to get involved, and I may miss some of the services of the church, and I'm not going to get involved in any of the programs or the efforts of the church, but I want to be a member. And the preacher basically said, well, I think you are at the wrong church. And he gave him the address of a church just a few blocks away. And when the man got there, he noticed that it was a building that was boarded up. Nobody met there. It was a dead church. Well, basically, that's what he was looking for. And sadly, there are some, even in our day, who are not all that interested about being involved and enthusiastic about the work of the Lord where they worship. Well, sadly, the church at Laodicea, the church at Sardis, had as its distinguishing characteristic that he was dead. I think we're all familiar with the church at Laodicea. Church at Laodicea was another of those churches of Asia. We read about the seven churches of Asia. Here's a church that's not really on fire for the Lord, and they're not really cold. They're just kind of in that middle ground, in the middle of the road, straddling the fence, not really for the Lord, not really against Him. Just as the Lord said, they're lukewarm. In fact, you find some of the most scathing words that our Lord ever uttered concerning a congregation uttered and spoken about the church here at Laodicea. He said, because you're lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Well, it gets a little discouraging as you read through and you find churches like these that had such negative characteristics. But of course, we shouldn't stop there, because there are many churches that are mentioned in the New Testament that are doing the things that the Lord wants them to do. I think about the church in Macedonia, the churches of Macedonia, for example. Here were churches that were known for their generosity and their liberality. And Paul, in writing a letter to the Christians there, to the church at Corinth, told them about the Christians over in Macedonia. And he said in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 2, "In much proof of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep out of their deep poverty abound under the riches of their liberality." And he goes on to explain that they had given, and they had given, and they had given beyond what they really were capable of giving. I can't help but think about some of our brethren over in India and some of those congregations out in the very poor areas, and how they have so little, but they give, and they give to the very best of their ability, and sometimes it seems beyond that. Well, so it was with the church here. And Paul explains that they had given beyond their ability to give. And he also points out that they gave cheerfully. It wasn't grudgingly. And you know, later Paul talks to us and he says that we're to give cheerfully and liberally and as we have prospered. And here the church at Macedonia was giving more than they seemed to have the ability, but they were doing it with joy and enthusiasm. They were furthering the body of Christ and glorifying God. Another church, good church that we read of. That was the church in Thessalonica. Here was a church that was known for its concern for the second coming of Jesus. There's more said about the second coming of our Lord in 1 and 2 Thessalonians than any other books in the New Testament. And doubtless because they were so interested in that. And Paul had written them that first letter and told them that the Lord was coming back and they needed to be ready. And they took that so literally that they were expecting Him at any time. And they made preparation for the Lord's coming, but in doing that, they were neglecting just their daily duties. And so Paul wrote a second letter to them, and he explained, yes, you need to be ready and be prepared for the Lord coming, but don't neglect your daily, your normal activities of life. Because Jesus is not coming back until the falling away and the man of sin, he says, is revealed. So, be ready, but carry on your daily task as well. Well, can you imagine a church in the 21st century that is so concerned about the Lord's coming again that they're almost neglecting their daily activities? I don't know, and I don't mean to judge, and I really can't know, none of us can, but I wonder sometime if right here you find one of the greatest differences between the church in the first century and the church in the 21st century. Church in the first century wanted the Lord to come. They wanted Him to come right then, and they made preparation for it. I wonder sometime if we really want Him to come right now. Isn't it true that a lot of times when we think about the Lord coming back, we're thinking in terms of His coming after we've lived our life, after we're dead? He's going to come, but I'll go on and live all of my life, and He'll come sometime later. Well, obviously, we don't know when He's coming, and therefore, we should be prepared and interested in His coming and be prepared when He does. Maybe you remember the story of the little girl. Her daddy had died, and her mother was trying to explain the situation to her. And she said, the Lord wanted your daddy to take a trip with Him. And He has taken him, and he's going to come back sometime, and he's going to take us too, and we're going on a trip like daddy. And the little girl thought for a few moments, and she said, well, Mommy, if we're going to take a trip, shouldn't we be packing our bags? We are going to take a trip, aren't we? We are going to go home, hopefully to the Lord, after this life. And we need to be, as it were, packing our bags, making the preparation for when the Lord comes. There's another church that's mentioned in that same Revelation letter. It's in the second chapter again. And this is the church at Smyrna. The church at Smyrna was one that was noted for its courage. You know, it takes courage to be a Christian. Wherever you live, You have to be courageous. And this church is one, however, that had undergone some severe persecution. And the truth of the matter was, it was going to get worse and not better. And so they were having to face some great difficulties. But wonderfully, there was a courage that these brethren had. They realized the Lord was with them. And if the Lord was with them, then they were going to be able to withstand whatever trials, whatever tribulations might come. I hope we have that kind of courage, and that regardless what might come in our lives, that likewise we'll stay faithful to the Lord. Well, as you look at these various congregations that are mentioned in the New Testament, you find some that were noted for their sins and for their errors and their immorality and for their failures. Oh, but thank God there were others that were noted for their service to God, their faithfulness to Him, noted for their accomplishments for the cause of Christ, and those things that we noted in those various congregations. And you know, doubtless, if the Lord were to come back, He would probably find the same situation in the world today. There would be some churches that call themselves His people that would be faithful, that would be serving Him with courage and diligence and cheerfulness. And there would be others who would be failing, like some of these that we read of in the New Testament. Well, I want to mention just one other congregation, one other church that's mentioned in the New Testament. And I want to mention this particular one because it really serves as a model in many ways. It serves as a model in faith, in patience, and that's the church in Jerusalem. At the time this portion of the Bible was being read or written that we're talking about, the church in Jerusalem was a strong congregation, and they were noted for two things. Very striking things. Well, every congregation of the Lord's church needs, I think, desperately to follow the pattern and the example of the church and try to imitate the church in Jerusalem in these respects. First of all, the church in Jerusalem was obviously a church that was concerned for the needs of others. Do you realize that this very first church of the Lord that ever existed on the face of this earth was a church that was concerned about the needs of people? To them, Christ and what He taught, the gospel, was not just some abstract doctrine. It wasn't just a list of do's and don'ts, but it was a living, active, daily guide that they were concerned about. They were concerned about the needs of everyone within their scope of influence. Listen, and you're familiar with this in Acts 4:32 beginning. Marvelous statement. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and soul. And not one of them said that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles their witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. For neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the price of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto each according as anyone had need. They didn't just distribute it out, they did it to those who had need. But obviously the church in Jerusalem was a church that cared. I had, fortunately, Brother Ira North as a teacher when I was in college, had speech classes under him and Bible classes. Actually, most of the time he talked about the church at Madison. At the time, I didn't think a whole lot of that, but I'm so thankful he did. And some of the things that Brother North taught us, using Madison as an example back in those days, some of the things that have been most helpful in doing local work. And you've heard the story, I'm sure, and nobody could tell it like Ira North told it. It was one evening, everybody in the building had gone away and gone home. He was still there doing some studying when he heard a knock on the door near his office. And he went to the door, and as he opened it, there was a little boy and a little girl standing there. And the little girl looked up and looked in his eyes and said, "Mister, is this the church that cares?" Oh, I wish I could say it like Ira North did, but he'd say, "Oh, yes, this is the church that cares." And to think of all the hundreds of churches in Nashville, you found the one that cares. And he did give them some of the things they needed, food and so forth. And soon those little children and their parents were in Bible study and worshiping. Oh, that we all could be church that cared, like the church in Jerusalem. If you were to say, where is the church that cares? You would say, there's the church in Jerusalem. They care. They cared so much that they were willing and they were eager at this point to share everything they had for those who were in need. And then you read over in the 6th chapter of Acts in the first 4 verses about the apostles instructing the brethren to select 7 good men full of faith in the Holy Spirit. And you let those men distribute things that are needed to the widows, the Grecian widows in particular. But take care of the widows. And that was so the apostles could continue to spend their time in preaching and not forsaking their spiritual duties. And then when you turn to the Acts 6 and read verses 1 through 7, you find the results of that, of their caring for the needy and preaching the gospel. And here's the way it's recorded by Luke. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem exceedingly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Brethren, when there's a church characterized by its concern for the needy and by spreading the gospel, the church is going to grow. We want the church here at Graymere to be the church that cares and that will carry the gospel to others. And that was the second characteristic of the church at Jerusalem. It was missionary, evangelistic zeal. They wanted to spread the gospel. Jerusalem was characterized by the care for the needy, but also by taking the gospel to others. Church wasn't very old when persecution began. It wasn't very old when Stephen, one of the preachers, was stoned to death. It wasn't very old until Saul of Tarsus was coming in and arresting Christians and putting them in prison and treating them in a horrible way. You would think that these people would just kind of wither and die with that kind of persecution going on. By the way, it's interesting to note that any time a church or an individual gets busy doing those things that are good and right and serving the Lord faithfully and are active, you're going to get 2 reactions. There are going to be some people who are going to criticize, and they're not going to like it, like Saul of Tarsus, who came in and arrested some of them for no reason in the world, and they were Christians. And then you're going to be some, there'll be those who will recognize it as a good church and want to come and be a part of it, and the church will grow. Well, it would have been easy for these Christians in Jerusalem at that point to have said, well, you know, we've been faithful for a while and we've done some good things, but you know, we can't fight the whole world. We can't stand up under this kind of persecution. But that's not what they said, as you well know. Acts 7 closes with a picture of Stephen being stoned to death. And then Acts 8 opens by saying Saul was consenting unto his death. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. Well, that was a sad day for the church. Stephen had been killed. Members of the church were being arrested. And how did the church react to that? Well, it is fantastic as you continue reading this, because the next paragraph begins, "They therefore that were scattered abroad went about preaching the word." That didn't stop them. Somebody might say, well, did these people have good sense? One of them had already been stoned. Others had been put in prison. Don't they know what's going to happen to them if they do this? But it didn't stop these Christians. They were so full of zeal. Might have said, when are they going to come to their senses and quit all of this? And the answer is never. Never. Never would they give up their faith in Christ and their devotion to Him. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the gospel. And in a very real sense, brethren, today we're benefiting by what those brethren in Jerusalem did. If they had been weak and had just let things die, you wonder where we would have been. Somehow I think the Lord would have carried His work on. But they were not weak. And we benefit by that. They kept the spark of Christianity alive. And maybe we're recipients of some of that today. Well, finally get down to Graymere. This church is known for something. Hopefully for good things. I have often thought about it and have mentioned it sometimes about where we're located, just a few feet off of this highway out here. And there are hundreds of cars that are passing this building every day. And there's a traffic light out there that stops people, and they just sit there for a moment and perhaps look over at this building and think about the people like us who are worshiping in this building. What are they thinking about us? Are they thinking about us as people who do so much preaching and teaching but are not really doing the work? Or do they see us as a church that cares, as a church that carries the gospel to others? I think we can see that. I know we need to be real careful. We don't think too highly of ourselves individually or as the church. But I think this is a good church. And you, brethren, have been active in many, many areas. Giveaway day, the clothes closet, the food program, and on it goes. Care for people. Care for those who are in need. Surely we can always do more. And it's a church that's been characterized by an evangelistic spirit, carrying the gospel, trying to spread it here in Columbia and in this area in various ways, carrying the gospel into other parts of the world. Some of you have been on many of those evangelistic journeys. Others have made it possible for some to go. Carrying the gospel, that evangelistic spirit. May God help us to be known as a church that does care. As a church that is fervent in prayer. As a church that is loyal to the truth. As a church that goes forth with the gospel. As a church that is diligent in worship to the Lord. Because these are the things that count. We're known for something, and I hope those are some of the things for which we are known, and that it will always be so, and that we can grow and be better. Now, I'm sure there's some here this morning that are not a Christian. Don't you want to be a part of the Lord's church and be a part of a congregation that is trying and is involved in doing the will of the Lord? Not saying that we're doing everything exactly that we should, but we're working in that direction. You can be a part of that. More importantly, you just be a part of the Lord's family and have the hope of heaven. You know what to do, I'm sure. You've read it doubtless in your Bible, and you've heard it repeated many, many times, to believe in Jesus, not just as a man, but as the Son of God, as divine. And then not be ashamed to confess that. No matter what anybody else says, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God. And he tells us in the Roman letter to say that with our mouth. And then to repent of sins. Oh, it's hard. Hard to turn away from sins that we've been engaged in for maybe a long time. But repentance. And then that beautiful act of being buried with the Lord in baptism, just like he was buried in that grave, but he came forth in a resurrection, and we can be buried in the watery grave and resurrected to a new life, as Paul said, to put off that old man of sin, put on the new man, the Christian. And then if we stay faithful to the Lord, he said, I'll give you the crown of life, Revelation 2:10. Maybe some of us have slipped and need to come back to him. You know that the Lord is willing and anxious for us to be faithful to him. If you're subject to his invitation, this would be a grand time for you to accept that invitation of the Lord. Would you come now, as together we stand and as we sing?